All right, if you have your Bibles, turn to Nehemiah chapter 2, Old Testament, Nehemiah chapter 2. We are continuing in our little mini summer series in the Nehemiah. Last week, we started in Nehemiah chapter 1 called Bold Burden. It was an incredible passage where Nehemiah was a servant of King Artaxerxes, and he overheard some people talking about Jerusalem and found out about his old hometown, how Jerusalem had been burned down, the walls had been destroyed, had been knocked down, the gates had been burned. And we learned last week how that caused a deep burden within Nehemiah. He didn't just have a bad feeling. He didn't just feel bad for it. God laid a burden on his heart, and he began to pray. He began to weep. He began to hurt and long for his country. And so that kind of leads us to where we are today, as we are pivoting into from a bold burden to now a bold build. You know, once God gives you a burden, there's three things you can do with it. Number one, you can kind of ignore it. You can distract yourself from it. And that happens a lot of times. God may lay a burden on your heart, and instead of answering the call or moving towards the ministry or answering that burden, you distract yourself. And you say, you know, God may be putting something on your spirit, and then you're like, you know, never mind. I'm going to, you know, watch another 17 episodes of something on Netflix. You know, or you do something to distract yourself from the call that God has laid on your heart. The second thing you do, and we talked about this a couple of weeks ago, is we offer our thoughts and prayers, which is not really that much more than ignoring it altogether. It's not, and now, I'm not talking about prayer, I'm talking about thoughts and prayers. There's a difference. There's prayer, like this Wednesday at 6:30, we're going to have a time of prayer in the conference room. And we want people to pray. We want you to intercede. We want you to hurt for the nation. We want you to hurt for the community. We want you to hurt for your family members. We want you to pray. That actually does something. Thoughts and prayers, that's nothing. That thoughts and prayers is a hashtag. Thoughts and prayers is a placeholder until you can move on to something else in your mind. And so God may be laying something on your heart, and so you offer your thoughts and prayers. Or then the third option is you put action to the faith. You put action towards the mission. You put movement towards the mission. You put the faith in action. You actually step out and do something. You begin to build on the burden. Let's pray. God, I thank you so much for this day, and I pray right now that you would just speak through me and speak as I speak. God, may it be anointed by you, that I would not preach a single word that is not first covered by you. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. All right, in Nehemiah chapter 2, let's start. Let's jump. We got a lot to go here. So in the month of Nisan, in the 20th year of King Artaxerxes, when wine was before him, I took up the wine and I gave it to the king, and now I had been sad and had not been sad in his presence. And the king said to me, "Why is your face sad, seeing that you're not sick? This is nothing but sadness of the heart." And then I was very much afraid, and I said to the king, "Let the king live forever. Why should I not be sad? But when the city, the place of my father's graves, lies in ruins, and its gates have been destroyed by fire." And the king said to me, "What are you requesting?" So I prayed to the God of heaven, and I said to the king, "If it pleases the king, and if your servant has found favor in your sight, that you would send me to Judah, to the city of my father's graves, that I may rebuild it." And the king said to me, with the queen sitting beside him, "How long will you be gone, and when will you return?" So it pleased the king to send me when I'd given him a time. And I said to the king, "If it pleases the king, let letters be given to me to the governors of the province beyond the river, that they may let me pass until I come to Judah, and a letter to Asaph, the keeper of the king's forest, that he may give me timber to make beams for the gates of the fortress of the temple, and for the wall of the city, and for the house that I shall occupy." And the king granted me what I asked for, and the good hand of my God was upon me. And they came to the governors of the province beyond the river and gave them the king's letters. Now the king had sent with me officers of the army and horsemen. But when Sanballat the Horonite and Tobiah the Ammonite servant heard this, it displeased them greatly that someone had come to seek the welfare of the people of Israel. So here we have the situation. Now, last week we see that Nehemiah had this great burden for his city. And the last line of Nehemiah chapter 1 is this incredible kind of foreshadowing into what would take place. It said, now I was cupbearer to the king. Just this really cool little line at the end of chapter 1. And so chapter 2 begins with the fact that the king had wine before him. Now, again, Nehemiah was a wine taster. His job was to taste the wine before the king to make sure it wasn't poison. But this wasn't just a singular job. Oftentimes, this man was like the ended up being like the chief usher, the right hand of the king. He had a great relationship oftentimes with the king, as we can see Nehemiah has with King Artaxerxes. And so we have this situation. He walks in. Now, apparently, Nehemiah is generally, you know, a happy guy because he walks in. And it's obvious that at this particular moment, he's not a happy guy. So, you know, he walks in. And so, you know, the king's like, dude, what's wrong? You're not sick. So what's your deal? And Nehemiah's like, why shouldn't I be upset? My hometown is destroyed. The graves of my fathers and grandfathers are destroyed. What, you know, it's breaking my heart. And that leads us to the first point. When God lays a burden on your heart, when you begin the build, the first step to answering the build is to begin with the cry. To begin with the cry. Begin with the ask is another way. Cry to the one who can help. You see, Nehemiah didn't complain to the baker. He didn't go to the baker and say, oh, what am I going to do because Jerusalem is in war? No, he didn't go to the baker. You know why? Because the baker couldn't do nothing but make him a muffin. He didn't go to the maid and say, what am I going to do? Because the maid couldn't do nothing except make his bed. He went to the one who could make a difference. He went to the one who could actually do something. He went to the king. Cry to the one who can help. When God lays a burden on your heart, when you're beginning to put together a plan, begin talking to people who can actually help you implement the plan. If you're just crying out to the people around you who are that can't offer anything to you, that's not going to help you move forward at all. So he prayed. He, in Nehemiah chapter 1, he said that God would grant me favor that I may have that God would grant me favor in the eyes of the king. In other words, he knew he would have to make this ask. And so he made the ask, a big ask. The build begins with the big ask. He says, no, so cry to the one who can help. And I love in verse 4, he's crying out to the king. He said, listen, my heart is grieved because of this, because the cities of my fathers is destroyed. And then the king did something so great. He says, what do you want? Now that's a major question. And that's a question that I think all of us need to ask. If God is laying a burden on your heart, if the King of Kings says, what do you want? What is going to be your answer? Do you know what it's going to take for you to accomplish the missions God's laid on your heart? Do you know what it's going to take to accomplish the being the godly father in your home, the godly mother in your home? Do you know what it's going to take to lead you in the ministry, in the burden, in the mission that God's called you to be a better employee, to be a better employer, to be a better whatever, husband, wife, mother, father? If God says, what do you want? Are you ready for that ask? Are you ready to answer that? Are you ready to come to God and say, Lord, this is what I want? And then finally, when God asks you that question, when someone of authority or when someone of power asks you that question, you go till you get a no. He went to the king and he said, first, can I have some time off, boss? I want to go rebuild the city. And then the king's like, all right. He's like, whoa, okay. And I need some letters so when I cross the state lines, I don't get beat up or arrested. And he's like, all right. Oh, and I need all the wood I need to not only build the walls, but the gates, and oh yeah, a house for me. Okay. And not only that, the king sent with him an armed guard and horses. You see, keep going until you get a no. Sometimes we bet against ourselves. Sometimes when God has called us to something, we stop short. We're like, God, this is enough. And God's like, but I got more. And we stop ourselves short. We set ourselves short. It's like there's a vision that God's given you, and God has it all. And we're like, no, but God, this is enough. And God's like, but I've got more for you if you'll just ask. Now, this isn't name it, claim it. I'm talking about the idea that God has given you the mission. God has given you the plan. God has given you the burden. Know that He is going to give you the plan. Know that He is going to give you the resources to accomplish the burden. So we begin with a cry, and then we continue on in verse 2, chapter 2, verse 11. So I went to Jerusalem, and I was there for 3 days, and then I rose in the night. I had a few men with me, and I told no one what God had put on my heart to do for Jerusalem, and there was no animal with me but the one that I rode. I went out by night to the valley gate, and to the dragon spring, and to the dung gate, and I inspected the walls of Jerusalem that were broken down, and its gates that had been destroyed by fire. Then I went on to the fountain gate and to the king's pool, but there was no room for the animal that was under me to pass. Then I went up in the night to the valley and inspected the wall, and I turned back and entered into the valley gate and so returned. And the officials did not know where I had gone and what I was doing, for I had not told the Jews, the priests, the nobles, the officials, and the rest that were going to do the work. Next thing we have to look at as we're continuing to build on the burden is we have to count the cost. Before jumping into this project, Nehemiah had to inspect. He had to evaluate the situation. Why? Because the story shared was done so out of emotion. When the story was shared with him, the story was shared out of emotion, and his reaction was a reaction of emotion. And guys, let me tell you, we cannot trust emotions when it comes to calling. We can't trust emotions when it comes to calling because your emotions are fleeting. You know that. We all know that. I mean, good Lord, you can watch a movie and you can have 4 different emotions in the same movie. I mean, you know, we have times, we have situations in our lives and you know, we've all had those moments where, you know, your emotions can change in an instant. You can be happy 1 minute and I hate you the next. I mean, so you can't trust emotions when it comes to the call of God, something that big. And so Nehemiah gets there, and before he gets the lumber, before he shares the plan, he's like, all right, I need to check this out first. And so he goes to inspect the walls, to inspect the gates. But when does he do it? This is what I love. He does it at night. He does it at night. Why? Because everybody doesn't have to know everything. I mean, for the love of Perry Noble, I mean, can we just... In 2022, can we acknowledge the fact that everybody does not have to know everything? I mean, I don't need to know everything that's going on in your life, okay? I really don't. I mean, I know you think I do, and I know that you feel like I do, but I really don't. We have to fill our Twitter feeds. We have to fill our Instagram feeds, but I don't need to. I really don't care. I mean, I love you. But I don't care what you had for lunch today. I really don't, you know. But we have this spirit now that everybody needs to know everything. And we don't need, and Nehemiah's like, you know, I need to kind of do this quietly. Because I'm not ready to let everybody know what's the plan yet. Why? But one major reason is because we're going to see a little bit later, there's going to be conflict. There are going to be haters. There are going to be people to come against you. And you don't want to show your hand before you're ready because you're going to get conflict before you're even started. So, number one, we have to begin with a cry. Number two, we have to count the cost. In verses 17 and 18, he says, then he said to them, you see the trouble we're in. How Jerusalem lies in ruins and its gates are burned. Come, let us build the wall of Jerusalem that we may no longer suffer derision. And I told them of the hand of God that had been upon me for good. and also that the words of the king had spoken to me. And they said, let us rise up and build. And they strengthened their hands for the good work. So after we count the cost, we need to acknowledge the call. The assurance of the call came from believing that God called them to this task. I love this. When Nehemiah finally, he did the inspections, he looked at what was going on, and he called everybody together. He said, listen, this is what's going to go down. You see the rubble we're in. You see the destruction. You see the problem. The problem is obvious. You look around, and there's the problem. Come, let us build the wall of Jerusalem that we may no longer suffer derision. And he told them, and this is it, that the hand of God that had been upon them, he was acknowledging the call. His assurance of the call from believing God called him to do this task was what gave him the strength. And this is what I love about the spirit of the wall. This wall, rebuilding this wall, had nothing to do with the security of Jerusalem. They weren't building it to secure the city. They weren't building it so it would be a bulwark against the enemies of Jerusalem. Listen to what he says. He says, come, let us build the wall of Jerusalem. Why? That we may no longer suffer derision. See, these remnant of God were living in the rubble. They were living in literal rubble of walls that had been dropped down and fire and burned gates. And it was humiliating. And he said, let us build the walls so people will no longer look down upon us. Let us once again be proud that we are the people of God. Because right after that, he began telling them about how God's hand was on them. And let me tell you, these people had been living in squalor. These people had been living destitute and just humiliated. Long forgotten the things of God. But I imagine as Nehemiah stood up there and began telling his people how God, the hand of God had been upon him. And even the king allowed him to come and build the walls of this once great city. I can't help but think maybe the men in the crowd, maybe the women in the crowd began remembering the stories of old. Abraham and Moses and Isaac and Jacob, and how God had been with them. And all of a sudden, just the idea of building the city wall made them remember of who they were, and more importantly, whose they were. You see, the call began to bring back the sense of pride, and the wall that was being built, simply building the wall, the purpose of the wall was just to remind them of the goodness and the greatness and the power of God. We may say, how can I know the call, Sean? It's one thing to have a burden, but how do I know that my burden comes from the call of God? Three ways. Number one, that you have to have a burden. That there's something eating at you, a burden that you have in your heart. And then two, you cover it in prayer. In Nehemiah chapter 1, he had that burden. He began to ache, and it said that he began to pray and to fast. And you begin to pray. You begin, and this is the difference between prayer and talking. There's a difference between talking at God and talking to God. There's a difference between you going to say, tell God what you're going to do, and saying, God, lead me as to what I should do. And you begin, you talk and you listen. You talk, Lord, if this burden is from you, please make it clear. And you listen, because I promise you, if you do that, you know, you're going to continue walking through, and your God's going to be like, no, no, no. I mean, it's going to be obvious. It'll be Danger Will Robinson's going everywhere. And it'll be up to you whether you listen and obey, or you say, I'm going to do it anyway. So you have the burden, you have prayer, and then there's going to be confirmation. When you take that step to build, when you go from a burden to the build, and you take that step of faith, and all of a sudden you see God orchestrating things. You see God working things out. You see God doing things that have to be from Him. It doesn't make sense that this would work otherwise. That's how you acknowledge the call, through a burden, prayer, and confirmation. And then next we go through 19 to 20. And then Sanballat, the Horonite, and Tobiah, the Ammonite, servant of Geshem and the Arab, heard of it. They jeered at us, despised us, and said, "What is this thing you're doing? Are you rebelling against the king?" And then I replied to them, "The God of heaven will make us prosper, and we are his servants. We're going to arise and build, but you have no portion or right or claim in Jerusalem." So we're at this part of the story, and there's got to be some bad guys in every story, right? We come to this narrative, and so there's got to be some bad guys. So these guys, Tobias and Sanballat, they come up, and they're the bad guys. And so they are from two tribes that were part of this area before Jerusalem took over. And then now that Jerusalem was fallen, there's still two tribes that are kind of vying for the land. Kind of think of it just like today. You look at Israel today, there's still tribes going around and kind of attacking and just, you know, battling for this land. Same back then. So you have these the Amorite tribes and the Horonite tribes and the Hebrew tribes. And so they're all kind of fighting each other for this land. And so they were not thrilled about the fact that this wall was being built. They were not thrilled about the fact that the Jewish people were starting to rise up once again. Because they too heard stories about the old days, about what happened when the God of the Jews moved. And so they began to ridicule and jeer at them. In the 80s in Georgia, we used to call it janking. They would be janking on them. It's like, you know, ha! You know, and they would just start ripping them up and then, you know, threatening them. Does the king know this? Are you committing treason and all this kind of stuff? And so we have to, the next thing we have to do is we have to shut down the critics, because if you do things for God, if you begin working in the kingdom, you're going to have critics. You be confident because you know why you're doing this. You be confident because you know why you're doing this. You're doing this because God called you. You're doing this because God laid this burden on your heart. You're doing this because he has blessed you. And Nehemiah, he didn't just say, "You know what, y'all be quiet." He threw it right back at them. He said, "By the way, guys, just in case you get any ideas, you have no right, no claim to an inch of this property. This belongs to the Lord." He shut it down. Why? Because if you forgive the casualness, a hater's going to hate. There's always going to be someone who is going to try to hate on what God is doing in your life. There's always going to be critics. There's always going to be people pushing up against you. And that's why we need to know that motives matter. Why you're doing what you're doing matters. I'm telling you, there's going to be struggle. When God lays a burden on your heart, there's going to be a struggle. Once you begin to build, there's going to be struggle. Whether it's in person or whether it's spiritually. Sometimes it's going to be a person. Sometimes there's going to be someone in your life that just continues to hit you. And it just drives you crazy. Sometimes it's going to be spiritual. Some of you guys who have been here with us from the beginning. Man, it was like just trudging through mud, just trying to get an inch of anything. We wanted to reach John's Island. We had this burden on our hearts to reach these people, and it seemed like everywhere we turned, it was just so hard, so difficult. My journals in those old days are just, oh my gosh, it's just, oh, woe is me. It was just so, everywhere we turned, it was difficult. And I told the 9 o'clock service, I'll never forget, we had the day where we installed our first elders and our first deacons. And we had, we were back there and we had this picture taken with all of our deacons and our elders and the wives. And I sat back there and I began to weep because I was like, we're finally on our way. That night, we get an alert. There's this thing going around, this disease called COVID-19, coronavirus. And they're starting to ask churches to consider what to do for our congregations. And so all of a sudden I become a corona expert, not the other one, the disease. And so I was already the expert for the other one. And so I began praying, and then the next day they say churches of 100 have to shut down for a couple weeks. And I was like, well, that don't affect us. And they said churches of 50 have to shut down. I'm like, fortunately or unfortunately, it still don't affect us, you know. So, and then all of a sudden, South Carolina Baptist Convention said that there was going to be a Zoom call with the governor. And so we got on this phone call with the Zoom call with the governor, and he's just saying, listen, I can't tell you to shut down. I can't tell you not to meet. But I'm going to tell you, you just have to take care of your flock. You're the shepherds. Take care of your church. Now, since then, we know that there's been all kinds of a mess and all kinds of politicization of COVID. But back then, we didn't know anything. You know, if you remember back in the early days, we didn't know anything. And it was scary. And so the week that we finally looked like we were fixing to take off, we shut down. And we came back. Some people chose to stay home. And we started getting back to decent numbers. And there was a lady in the back there. And she loved to sing. And she sang, just open and glad, unknowing the fact that she had COVID and spread it to this entire part of the church. Shut down again. And then we came back for a couple of weeks. And then I'd always prayed, dear Lord, what's going to happen if the pastor ever gets it? And I get it. And we didn't shut down, but none of y'all came. So, struggles are going to come. Sometimes the criticisms come from people. Sometimes the critics come from people. Sometimes it's just the enemy. Sometimes it's circumstances, but it's going to come. And so how are you going to fight against those things? We fight against it by being confident and knowing why you're doing this. We fight the critics. We fight the struggles. We fight the pushback by knowing that our motives matter. If we know why we're doing this, and then we can be confident that we can keep pushing forward. Even if we get hit, even if we get over and over and over again, knowing why we're doing this matters. And we'll finish with chapter 3. I'm not going to read the entire chapter, but I love it. And I encourage you guys, when you leave here today, just go and read it. Because when you read it at first, you may think it's kind of boring. Because it's nothing but this. Then Eliashib, the high priest, rose up from his brothers and their priests, and they built the sheep gate. They consecrated it and set its doors. Verse 3, the sons of Hassanah, built the fish gate. They laid its beam and set its doors, its bolt and its bars. And the entire chapter is nothing but this group. And they took care of this and this group, and they took care of that. And it may seem boring, like it's just a list of a job list. But as you read it and it builds on itself, you recognize everybody rolled up their sleeves and they said, let's go. Every man, woman, and child, no matter how old, got together and they did what they could. And everyone got involved building the walls and building the gates. Everyone had a part in the rebuild because it's going to take us all. Guys, I love the church. The church is the bride of Christ, and I absolutely love it. I absolutely believe that the church is the hope of the world. Now, we mess it up sometimes. Man, we get it. Woof, we mess it up sometimes. And we got some crazy uncles on the right and on the left. But the church is the hope of the world. It's the cure to the hate of this world. It's the cure to the racism crisis. It's the cure to the refugee crisis. It's the cure to the abuse in this world. The church is the cure. Bringing the gospel of Jesus is the ointment to the infection of sin that's plaguing our culture. And so it's going to take us all. It's going to take every one of us. It's going to take us all to get together, to roll up our sleeves, man, woman, and child, old and young, to say, what can I do to accomplish the goal, the burden of reaching John's Island? Johns Island, South Carolina, less than 3% of people who live on Johns Island are involved in a church. This town, island, is growing almost exponentially. Most people moving to Johns Island, as you know and make fun of consistently, are from places outside of South Carolina. There are groups that are surveying people moving to this area. On the survey, they ask them, what are you looking for when you move to a new town? Number one is schools, obviously. That's easy. Number two and three is restaurants, community centers, activities, bars. Church doesn't make the top 10. Meaning people who are moving here, all these neighborhoods that are filling up, if you think that Live Oak Church, that the Lutheran Church across the street, that Seacoast, that Stono, that the Catholic Church, if you think they're just going to fill up because people are showing up, you're wrong. It's going to take an effort for Live Oak Church to get out there and to reach people for Jesus. It's going to take an effort. It's going to take each and every one of us. It's going to mean every one of us has to do something. Every one of us, this group has to go and attack this, and this group has to go and attack that. It's going to take everyone getting involved. And so you may say, if you're watching online or you might be in here, you may say, hey, Pastor, sounds like you're kind of, you know, putting a little guilt on us. A little guilt trip about making us serve. Yeah, I am. I am. Because it's important. And it's not about me, and it's not about Live Oak Church. It's about people. It's about people who are lost. It's about people who need Jesus. It's about people whose families are falling apart, marriages are falling apart, children are just, you know, going to hell in a handbasket. Our culture is going crazy. And if you don't think that I'm going to do everything I can to make sure that all of us are doing whatever we can do to make God known throughout this island, you're crazy. That's why we exist, to love God, to love people, and to live boldly. And so today, I just want to close with this. I want to ask you to be praying. What is God laying on your heart? What is the burden on your heart? What is He calling you to do? When you hear burden, when you hear calling, when you hear ministry, when you pray, what is God leading you to? And if He's not leading you to anything, then maybe I'm just going to ask you, as you respond, to say, Lord Jesus, open up my heart and open up my eyes that I may see You. Because God's not calling anyone to sit down. It's too important. And so we close today as we pray and as we respond. We finish our response by coming to the table. As Jesus was finishing His earthly ministry, as they had their last Passover meal together, He called them together and they passed the bread. And He said, this is My body broken for you. And they passed the wine. He said, this is My blood spilled for the sins of man. And He told us to do this, to eat this, when we eat this, to remember Him. And we do that because as we move forward in our mission, as we move forward as Live Oak Church, as we move forward to make Him known, it can never be about Live Oak Church. It can never be about me. It can never be about our individual pride. It's all behind the gospel of Jesus Christ. And so every week we remember what He did, because we didn't earn anything. It was the sacrificial love, mercy, and grace of Jesus. And when we take this, we remember that. And we walk out in mission under the gospel of Jesus and His power. Let's pray. God, thank You so much for this day. And I thank You for the privilege of coming into this place and worshiping You, because You are so worthy. God, as we come before You, may we answer that burden that You've laid on our heart and move forward from the burden to the build. God, I pray right now that through your Holy Spirit, you would open the eyes of our hearts. God, I pray right now that we would be able to take the time to remember you, the sacrifice that you made for us so that we may live for you. We love you, Jesus. It's in your name we pray. Amen.